John chapter 6, verses 16 to 25. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about three or four miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of God, Nicola Lake in the BC interior is known for its strong afternoon winds, which makes it a great place for sailing. The Kamloops Sailing Club is there. We were camping there one summer, and our friend Andrew asked if I'd like to go out on his Flying Junior with him, his sailboat. Of course I did. This is not me in the picture, it's just a... Yeah. But it's exactly what we did. I strapped myself to the tether that was attached to the mast, and we went out. And it was a rush of adrenaline. It was amazing. It was so much fun. The wind was just making us fly across the lake, the waves, and it was just splashing, and you got wet, and it's just a whole lot of fun. And soon we got to the other side of the lake, and then we tacked, and we went back, and then we went back, and we went all back and forth across the lake all the time. But after a while, the wind started picking up a little bit more than we felt comfortable with. So we got to the end, to our side of the lake, and we were way up the lake, way up from the beach where we wanted to land, because the wind kept on pushing us up the lake. So we said, "Well, let's just try it one more time. We'll go out and we'll come back and we'll get to the beach." And so we went out, we got right across the lake, and all of a sudden, boom, the mast broke. And Andrew yelled out, "Take off the tether." So I take the thing off, and then I swam to the boat, and there we were, bobbing in a boat, in an open boat on a lake during a windstorm. And all the powerboats were getting off the lake. And a friend of ours was watching from the beach with his binoculars, and he didn't see the sail anymore, and he went, "Oh, what's going on?" And then he asked a friendly boater to go out and find us, and he came out, and he found us, and it was a long tow back to the other side of the lake, to the boat launch. And I always think of that experience when I think of those disciples caught in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. It can be a scary thing to be caught in a storm, and so much can go wrong. At 215 meters below sea level, the Sea of Galilee, which is now called the Lake of Tiberias, is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. The hills that surround it create a bowl. It's like a little teacup, and the water is getting warmer and warmer, and the cold winds go over those mountains and come rushing down and stir up the water very quickly. And the winds come up without warning, and it goes from calm to white caps in an instant. Today, windsurfers know that during or between May and October, there's always wind on Lake Tiberias, and it's a playground for windsurfers and kiteboarders and all those folks. And it's Lake Tiberias is on the Professional Windsurfers Association World Cup Tour. It's known for its wind. But back in Jesus' day, the sailors weren't out there for sport. Their small open boats were for fishing, and they had to respect the lake in all its moods. And after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had slipped away to a mountainside by himself. He realized that the crowds were in a frenzy and knew that they wanted to kidnap him and make him king by force. And he wanted nothing to do with that. So he left and found a solitary place. Matthew and Mark include Jesus telling the disciples to go into the boat and sailing across the lake. So following Jesus' example and following his command, his orders, the disciples left him alone and withdrew from the crowds in a small boat and set sail. But then a strong wind picked up and they found themselves heading into it. And it was going to be a rough night. Being experienced fishermen, these sailors knew the hazards of the lake and how to deal with them. So they must have known what to do. And they strained at the oars and did what their years of training had taught them. They persisted. And they knew that they wouldn't make much progress, but they had no other choice. One important thing we need to notice about this story this morning is that the disciples were in that boat because they were being obedient. They were following Jesus. They were doing exactly what Jesus himself was doing. They were escaping the crowds. They were obeying Jesus' directions. And still a storm came. Sometimes we go into storms, we get into hardships. You know, we have storms in our families. We have storms in our health. We have storms in our work. We have storms in our own person. And sometimes we do that because, well, frankly, because of our own foolishness. Sometimes because of our own recklessness. And sometimes because of our own sinful willfulness. But what about those times when we get into storms and hardship because we're obedient? We sometimes think that, well, when I follow Jesus, when I'm obedient to him, nothing will happen to me. Jesus will protect me. But that isn't true. Sometimes we are obedient and we go directly into a storm. Like the storm our church is in right now. We're divided about how to respond to a decision of our denominational leaders regarding how to minister to the LGBTQ+ members among us. It's a painful moment. It's fraught. It's filled with tension, anxiety. 61% of us want to respond one way, 39% the other. And we didn't get into the storm because we were being disobedient. Some of us were being obedient and some were being disobedient. Some people have cast it in those terms. I talked to one former member who said, "I'd rather follow the Bible on this issue," implying that those who were more open to the rainbow community among us were being disobedient to the Bible. But from what I can see, we are not being disobedient here. We are all trying to follow Jesus here. We are listening to his word. We are watching his actions. We are discerning his spirit. It's easy to laud the criticism that some of us are listening to what our itchy ears want to hear. That we're doing what's right in our own eyes. That we're so acculturated and we're just falling away. But I don't see it that way. I see a church of people following Jesus' call to love our neighbor. And yet we find ourselves in a storm. We have differences about how to express Jesus' love. Who is my neighbor anyway? And what do I owe my neighbor who's different from me? And how do we keep our high view of the Bible and still respond to cultural change? How does God's justice and mercy come to bear on this matter? What is the Spirit blessing? What is the fruit that we're seeing? These are obedient questions we're asking, and we don't agree on them. We're all being obedient to Jesus, and yet sometimes our obedience leads us into a storm we could not avoid. We're straining. We're making slow progress. We're frustrated. We're anxious. And the good news of our story is that Jesus came into that storm, walking on the water. Jesus is good news here. Although they couldn't understand that. They saw Jesus, those disciples, and they were terrified. Even though they had seen the miracle of 5,000 people eating food that Jesus miraculously changed, their minds could not comprehend how he could be walking on water. That terrified them. But soon they found out that was great news for them. Jesus shows himself to be divine. He shows that he has power over the chaos of the water. Centuries before, Job had said, "He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." And here is Jesus doing exactly that, doing what God does. And in all the stories, Jesus reveals himself as the divine Son of God who has authority over the whole world. And the disciples saw Jesus and they were terrified. And then Jesus says to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Literally, Jesus says, "I am, don't be afraid." Here Jesus was using God's covenant name, I am, Yahweh, or Jehovah, and he was applying it to himself. And John's gospel is filled with all these I am statements. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and so on. And these are all a series of statements that identify Jesus as God. And here on the water, he simply says, "I am." I am. The same words God had said to Moses at the burning bush. I am. Here it could mean simply, "I am somebody you know. Don't be afraid. I'm not a monster. I'm not a ghost. I'm someone you know and trust." But also it's deeper. I am God, someone you know and trust. When God appears in the scripture, it's often with that formula, I am. And with the formula, do not be afraid. In the Exodus, Moses was able to tell the Israelites not to fear because God was bringing salvation. And Jesus can say that too, because he definitely is bringing salvation, not just here on the lake, but in the world through his death and resurrection, revealing that he is the I am. And do not be afraid. And in that dark place, his light shone through, offering comfort, offering a way through the water. And I love how Hermann Ritterbos puts it in his commentary on John. "In virtue of the glory given him by God, no darkness was too deep, waves too high, or sea too wide for him to find them and to be with them in the midst of that tumult." What John says that Jesus does next is very telling. There he comes to them in the boat. And there's nothing about Peter in this story. Peter doesn't call out and say, "Hey, Jesus, if that's you, call me out on the water. Let me walk to you." This isn't a story about Jesus calling us to step out of the boat in trust and faith. And John doesn't have Jesus calm this storm to the complete amazement of his disciples. This isn't a story of amazement of his awesome power over nature. That's Mark. Mark tells that story. Nor is this a story of Jesus needing a ride in a sailboat. He's doing fine without them. In Mark's telling of the story, Jesus makes like he's just going to keep on walking across that lake. He's not in any danger at all. But John makes sure to say these words and include the fact that the disciples invited him into their boat. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. When they got over their fear and invited Jesus into their boat, things changed for them. This is a story of Jesus coming up alongside of his disciples during a wild and scary time, getting into their boat and resolving their trouble. John's story teaches that abiding truth, that peace comes not with the absence of trouble, but with the presence of Jesus. Jesus didn't need their boat, but they sure needed Jesus in their boat. And in his blog about this passage, Scott Knowlton, he writes this: here's the thing about the disciples at this time. They didn't have Christ with them yet until he was physically present with them. It wasn't until Jesus ascended to the Father that he said he would send the Holy Spirit to live in us. So he had to be physically in their boat for him to be present with them. But for us who have the Holy Spirit, we know that no matter how fearful our situations are, no matter how much despair or anxiety or unknowing or the desperation that we have, these wild spaces are places of hope, places where Jesus can come and enter. And Christ's Spirit is apt to show up. The wild and tossing sea is where we find Jesus with all his power and truth and comfort. How will he show up in our storm today? And will we ask him into our boat? He showed up with Paul and Silas in the darkest, most dingy, most rancid prison. They too had been obedient, preaching the gospel, going to Philippi, and casting out a demon in a slave girl. And their storm included being hauled in front of the magistrates, abused by the crowd, severely flogged and thrown into prison and chained to the inner wall. And in that dark place, they could sing songs of praise because Jesus was with them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus appeared in an earthquake that changed everything for them. In 1735, John Wesley was on the board of the Simmons, a ship on a sea voyage to Savannah, Georgia. Wesley had never been on a ship before. And a week out from port, they came upon the most violent storm. He feared for his life. He said the sea spilled over the ship, split the mainsail, and poured between the decks as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. And the English passengers screamed in fright. But Moravian Bishop David Nitschmann and the 26 Moravian missionaries on board calmly sang psalms. And Wesley was impressed by their faith in the face of death. He saw the difference in the hour of trial between those who truly knew Jesus Christ and those who didn't. Even though he had been a preacher for some time now, he longed to possess the faith of these Moravians, which they enjoyed so deeply. And as Scott Knowlton reflects on that story, it's almost as if the Moravians had Christ with them, in their boat, in themselves. You could say Wesley had seen Jesus walk on water, but hadn't let Christ in his boat. When you invite Jesus into your boat, things change. When you invite him into your life, he enters your very being, and that changes everything. And when he enters the boat, there's a physical resolution in this story into their dangerous situation. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Perhaps that's a second miracle here, or perhaps it's because the wind making it feel immediate. But it is because Jesus is in their boat that things changed around for them. How will Jesus show up and resolve things in your storms, in our storms? I don't know, but I do know this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We are not spared the wild, dangerous storms of life, But with Jesus in the boat, there is peace that guards us and changes how we live in those moments. So let's trust the truth of John's fifth sign, this private miracle for his disciples to learn who he was and what he could bring. It's now given to us so that we can know that Jesus will show up in our storms and give us peace within them. He might not resolve them immediately, like he did on that lake that night, but he will be present to give us courage and resolution as we obediently follow him together. Let's pray. Lord, you are our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Lord, we trust that you are near. We invite you into our boat with all your miracle power, with all your comfort, with all your ability to change things for our good and for your glory. May we not seek to control, to manipulate, to grumble, to demean or dehumanize each other. Instead, may we together trust in you to guide us in the ways of peace. Amen.